You have your Bible tonight. We're turning to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Continuing our way through John's Gospel in the evening times, these Lord's days. Last time we considered the events of the disciples in the ship in the midst of the storm when Christ came to them in the fourth watch of the night when they were struggling, they were afraid, and he joins them in the ship, and the ship immediately comes to land. We're going to follow on in the chapter from that portion, from verse 22, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. John chapter 6 and verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Amen. We'll finish at verse 34, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's essentially verse 29 that I want to, or 27 that I want to draw your attention to. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. I want to talk tonight, or speak tonight, on the theme of salvation revealed and received. Salvation revealed and received, taking these words of Christ in verse 27 as our text this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing, especially upon his word tonight, that the Lord might bless his message to our souls. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again tonight, conscious of our need of thy help now and of thy presence as we turn to thy word. Lord, we are conscious that while we can read these verses and even come to preach upon them, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that thou will come and speak to our hearts tonight, speak to those who are not saved in this meeting especially. Have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord, that thy word might come with power, with freshness, with conviction, with challenge to their souls. And Lord, tonight that they might cry to thee for that bread of heaven. They might cry to thee in the words that we have just been singing, Lord, that they might know thee to be the one who grants spiritual fullness. They might come and wash and be clean. They might taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, thou would save them tonight. And we pray even for thy people as we ponder these great things of thy word, the great things that thou hast written for us, that, Lord, we might rejoice afresh in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the power of our Savior. And we pray tonight as we consider him, that, Lord, thou wilt thrill our souls afresh as we consider the glorious message of the gospel. Answer prayer. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. Give power in the preaching of thy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 6 records a day and a night of high drama in the lives of Christ's disciples. The day that's spoken of in the chapter commenced with the Savior calling these men apart so that they might rest a while, come away from all of their duties, all of their responsibilities. But as they were going to a private place, a place away from the crowds, a multitude followed them and surrounded the Savior. I don't know what the disciples thought of that interruption, but as Christ looked at the multitudes, he viewed them as sheep having no shepherd. And so although he was tired and had gone there to rest with his disciples and come apart for a while, the Lord Jesus Christ spent that day teaching the thousands of men, women, and children some of the things of God. That open-air meeting ran right into the evening time, and as a result, it presented a great problem to the disciples. Here were thousands of people in a desert place, far from their homes, far from the villages, and with nothing to eat. And the immediate response of the disciples was to send that multitude away. But the Lord Jesus Christ had another plan. He had another purpose. Though he asked Philip the question, "When shall we buy bread that they may eat?" The Lord Jesus Christ was preparing to demonstrate his divine power. And in the evening of that day, with the disciples at a complete loss as to what they could do, the Lord Jesus Christ took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and by a miracle of his creative power, he fed the multitude until every man, woman, and child was filled. And there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. That was a mighty miracle of Christ's mighty power. And then almost immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and sail to the other side, while Christ himself sent the multitudes away and then went alone to a mountain to pray. But as that night wore on, the disciples on the sea found themselves in the midst of a mighty storm. And for the second time, in the space of just a few hours, those men were at a complete loss as to what they could do. They were driven to mental distraction by the wind and by the waves that night. And they only found relief when the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously came, walking on top of those very same waves, and revealed himself to his disciples. And so in a very real way, it had been a day and a night of high drama for those disciples. When Christ joined his disciples in that ship and came to the other side, a crowd of people gathered around him again. John chapter 6 verse 24 records that they came seeking for Jesus. Now those words at the end of verse 24 seem very, very promising. There was some curiosity as to how Christ got to the other side of the shore, because the people knew that Christ hadn't left with his disciples. But that aside, that whole curiosity thing aside, at first glance it seems to be an excellent situation here. There are thousands following the Savior, thousands wanting to be with him and in his company, thousands of men and women happy to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went, thousands happy to be with him and to listen to him as he speaks. Very promising situation. Thousands following his every step. It seems to be a tremendous situation unfolding here. But it wasn't all that it seemed to be. And that's very obvious from the words of verse 26 of the chapter. For when Christ began to speak to them, he immediately challenged their motives. Look at what he says in that 26th verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, I think there's something very important for us to note there. As the Lord Jesus Christ watched that company come towards him again, he knew what was in their hearts and what was in their minds. He not only knew that they were coming to him, but he knew their motives. He knew why they were coming towards him at that time. He did not have to ask them. He did not have to probe. He did not have to investigate or pry into their way of thinking. He already knew what was in their mind, and he understood, he perceived not only their actions, but he understood their motives, because he said they were coming to him because they'd eaten of the loaves. They were coming to him because of what they could get out of Christ for themselves. There was no sense of worship here. No sense of adoration, no sense of reverence, no sense of gratitude, no sense of honor, no sense of them coming to praise the Lord, no sense of glorifying him, no sense even of magnifying the Lord. They were following him because of what he had done for them in providing essentially a free meal. They were only interested in Christ that day because of their own selfish and fleshly gain. To them, Christ was just a means to an end. Someone to follow because they would benefit from their association with him. I think what you find here is hypocrisy on full display. The sad thing is, it happens to this day. There are some who are happy to take the name Christian and pretend to be a follower of Christ because it suits their own agenda. You ever think of this? There are young people who claim to be Christians only because they know that's what their parents expect of them and it makes life a little easier for them if they claim to be Christians. There are businessmen who speak of Christianity because it suits their business. It's a means to an end. There are politicians who use Christ's name to pull votes for them and for their party. It's good for them to be associated with Christianity. There are multitudes who think it's the expedient thing to do. It gives them some kind of credibility, some kind of reputation among others. And all the while they're doing what these Jews did. They're serving their own end. Not living for the Savior, not following Christ, not seeking Christ because they understand their great spiritual need and their need of Christ to be their Savior. They're living for self. In John chapter 6, they were following Christ for bread, following Christ for food, following the Savior for temporal things. And it's just amazing what people will claim to follow Christ for in this age. But the point of verse 26 is that Christ knows the heart. He could see right into their minds, into their souls, into their hearts, and he identified the true state of those people. It's obvious from verse 26 there's something very serious in Christ's words, verily, verily, or truly, truly. When Christ uses that kind of formula before a statement, verily, 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 we can understand there's something very solemn here, something very important being said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. There's something very serious about what Christ is going to say here in regard to these people. Something very serious, but also something very gracious about what Christ is going to say. For think this through very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ knows why they have followed him. He knows why these multitudes of people have come seeking for him. But instead of sending these people away, instead of dismissing them because of their hypocrisy, which he knows about, instead of him moving them on because they're trying to take advantage of him, the Lord Jesus Christ warns them about their attitude to temporal things, their attitude to physical things, and he commands them or he counsels them regarding spiritual and eternal things. He doesn't just cast them off. He's very gracious towards them. Read an interesting story this past week from the life of Henry Martin, the missionary to India. There came a point in Henry Martin's life when he felt like giving up his missionary work, felt it wasn't having little impact, little power, little effect upon the people. He reasoned that the Hindus were only coming to him for temporal relief, whatever they could get out of him as a missionary. He began to think that they cared nothing for his preaching, and it filled him with despair. And as he thought about that, people coming just for temporal relief and social relief and not really interested in what he was preaching, what his doctrinal thoughts were and the preaching of God's word, he was on the point of despair. And then he remembered this passage in John chapter 6. And he argued with himself, if the Lord Jesus was not ashamed to preach to mere bread seekers, who am I that I should give over in disgust? And as he thought of Christ being prepared to speak to those who had come just merely to seek bread, Henry Martin determined he would continue in his labors for the Lord, even though he felt he was not being appreciated as he ought to have been. And so he kept at his work. And Christ here deals with these people extremely graciously. Look at verse 27. He goes on to tell them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now there are two parts to that text. First of all, Christ shows them what they should not make a priority. What they should not make a priority. And then he showed them what they must make a priority. Look at the language. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. The word meat that's used there in verse 27 generally refers to any kind of food, not just meat, but any kind of food. In this context, in John chapter 6, it refers to any kind of temporal or material or outward thing. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be position. It could be lust. It could be prestige. It could be position. Anything that people crave after in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, do not labor. Do not strive. Do not give yourself wholly up to that kind of meat, because it's meat that perishes. In other words, it will not last. And as it will not last, it will not and cannot do you any spiritual or eternal good. Now, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ is arguing that we stop laboring for temporal things. Of course, we must provide for our families. We must provide for ourselves as best as we can. But what Christ is saying is those things should not take top priority. Remember, the Jews were seeking him because he fed them with bread. But this was not to be their chief concern in life. They were not to seek after Christ. This is Christ's point here. They were not to seek after him for those things that would perish. You find similar language in Isaiah 55 in verse 2. Why do you spend your strength for that which satisfies not? Come to Christ and eat of him and drink of him. It's tremendous advice. And how many are caught up in the mundane, temporal things of this world, the ordinary things of life. And that's all they ever live for. They live for their job. They live for their education. They live for their politics. They live for their recreation. They live for their sport. They live for whatever. And Christ is saying, do not be consumed with these things. Do not labor for that which perishes. Do not labor for that which is not going to last, that which is not going to endure. And then he tells them, having told them what they should not make a priority, he then in the second place shows them what they must make a priority. Labor not, he says, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man giveth unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Don't labor for that which perishes. But labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And this is what men, women, and children must be thinking about. That which the Son of Man gives. That which is described here as everlasting life. Christ is saying to the people, stop seeking me for the bread that's going to perish. Seek me for that eternal life, which will never perish. Things of this world will fade. They have to. The things of this world will disappear. They must. The things of this world are going to perish. They will. But the spiritual meat, the spiritual food, the spiritual blessing that Jesus Christ gives in salvation is eternal. And therefore, these verses can be summarized simply with the phrase, salvation revealed and salvation received. And there are three simple thoughts here. First of all, Christ alone provides eternal salvation for the soul. Christ alone provides eternal salvation for the soul. The men and women who came to Christ that morning did so because of what he had provided for them the previous day. That miraculous event was still very fresh in their minds. They remembered the bread and the fish. They remembered the fullness of that meal. They remembered the miraculous appearance and the miraculous abundance of that food. But as Christ talked with them now, he used that meal as a springboard to tell them that he had something far more important than loaves of bread, something far more important than little fish, something far more important than meat that was going to perish. He had meat that would endure unto everlasting life. And that phrase relates directly to salvation. There are many parallels. Food is essential to life. So salvation is essential to eternal life. Food is good for the body. Salvation is exceptionally good for the soul. Food must be received if it is to be of any benefit to the body. And so salvation must be received or it will not benefit sinners at all. So the picture is very clear here. What Christ is saying when he uses this kind of terminology, meat that endures, the picture is very clear. The meat that lasts is everlasting life. It is spiritual. It is spiritual food for the soul. It is salvation. And note from the words of the text here that it's Christ who gives this salvation. Or to be more precise, it is Christ who is this salvation. And that's what the multitude had missed. They wanted something from Christ, but they didn't want Christ. One commentator put it this way, few seldom want Jesus for Jesus' sake. I think he had a point. But these words of Christ in John 6, he reveals that he is both the source and the substance of true salvation. Now note this very carefully. Note Christ's authority as the Savior of sinners. Christ's authority as the Savior of sinners. When Christ fed the multitude earlier in the chapter, some spoke of him as a prophet in verse 14. Others spoke of him as a king in verse 15. But in both cases, they really viewed Christ just as another man. That was their thinking. He's just another prophet. He's just another king. They viewed him as another man. In verse 42, as this present conversation continues, they said to each other, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? That's what they thought of Christ. They thought of Christ just as the son of Joseph. They knew his father, they knew his mother as far as they were concerned. And they viewed him just as another person, another man, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't recognize him to be the promised Messiah. They were taken up with his meat and with his miracles, and they thought of his power, but not of his person, not who he really was. So when Christ begins to speak here, he speaks of himself as the Savior. In verse 27, he adds at the end of the verse, for him hath God the Father sealed. Speaking of himself as the one who gives meat that endures this great salvation, he then says, for him hath God the Father sealed. And the word sealed there means confirmed or appointed or set apart. And the point that Christ was making to these Jews who had come to him, who had a regard for God, but did not recognize Christ as God, the point that Christ was making is that God the Father had appointed him to be the Savior. He had been sent for this great purpose. The word sent is used in verse 29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 32, verse 33, verse 35, you have that thought further emphasized, the bread sent from heaven. This is Christ. Christ, the living bread, had been sent or sealed by the Father to be the Savior of sinners. He had been sent and sealed to preach the glad tidings of salvation to lost souls. Christ had been sent and sealed to do the work of an appointed mediator, to to reconcile men to God. He had been sent and sealed to be the one who would lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. Christ had been sent and sealed by the Father to do that great work. That means there were solemn responsibilities upon Christ, sent by the Father. But of course, as he was sent and sealed by the Father, not only had he great responsibilities, he had great qualifications for such a work. God the Father had sent him, and sent only Christ, because Christ was a fit or a suitable Savior. Jesus Christ was appointed. And of course, when the Father sent him, when the Father sealed him for this work, Christ finished the work. And as his Father had sent him and Christ finished the work, the Father accepted that work of his sent Redeemer. He accepted that work completely. What Christ is emphasizing here is that he must be seen as the one whom the Father has authorized and appointed to be the Savior of lost sinners. Him hath the Father sent. God the Father had one Son, and he appointed him, he authorized him to be the Savior of needy and guilty souls. And that means tonight his salvation is sure and certain. The authority of Christ. The authority of Christ to be the Savior of sinners. Notice not only Christ's authority, notice Christ's accessibility as the Savior of sinners. When the Lord Jesus Christ used the term there in verse 27, God the Father, for him hath God the Father sealed, he was identifying himself as the Son of God. We noticed this earlier in our studies in John's Gospel, how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the Son of God. The Father had sent him, he therefore was the Son of God. And there's a very strong message here about Christ and his deity. Great theme of John's Gospel, proving that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. But notice that he described himself in verse 27 as the Son of Man. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He now describes himself as the Son of Man. If the latter phrase speaks of his deity, this phrase speaks of his humanity. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He is a true man who, though continuing to be God, has come to dwell among us as not only the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. In a few weeks' time, we'll be thinking of the events recorded in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds are in the field and at night the angel of the Lord comes and he tells them that glorious message. Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you can imagine those shepherds hearing that message. Those tremendous words, unto you is born this day. And those men immediately realize that here is one who has come to be the Savior, and he is accessible to them, though they are but poor shepherds. Because the angels have told them that Christ was born unto them, and we know how they left their sheep and they went to see the Savior for themselves. Christ is accessible because he is the Son of Man. When he talked to Lazarus, or to Zacchaeus rather, in Luke 19 verse 10, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does that mean? It means that the Son of God has become the Son of Man in order to bring men to God. Not only has Christ the authority to save, because he has been sent or sealed by the Father, but in Jesus Christ we have an accessible Savior, because he is both God and man in one person. Richard Sibbes put it this way regarding salvation: you need not fear it. God has become man on purpose to give it you. we may now boldly go to a mediator which is made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. What a glorious message. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Here are people listening to Christ, and Christ is telling them, I have meat that endures to give you. I have the authority to give it because I have been sent and sealed by the Father. And I am accessible to you because I am the Son of Man. Notice his ability as the Savior of sinners also. Look at verse 26-27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You see, Jesus Christ is not only willing to save, he is able to save. He was able to feed the 5,000 that day, and earlier in the chapter, probably 15,000 people that day, with bread and fish. He was able to meet that temporal need out there in the desert place, in the evening pressing in upon the people, and they have no food with them, apart from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Christ was able to meet that need. He was able to send empty people away full, even though they were in the wilderness. He was able to give an abundance to all who would take that day. Can he not do the same spiritually? Is he not able to meet the spiritual need of empty souls and give them everlasting life? Of course he is. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He can, he is able. He has the ability to save because he is the bread from heaven. He has the ability to save because he is the bread broken for sinners. He is and has the ability to save because he has provided salvation by his own death. Therefore he can say, the Son of Man shall give you this meat that does not perish. He can give salvation because he is the Savior. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. See this played out in those verses, Hebrews chapter 2, regarding Christ and his description as the bread from heaven, the Savior from heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, tremendous words regarding Christ. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. There he is, the Son of Man. He likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See what's been taught there? Jesus Christ suffered and bled. He became man. He was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death he became man. He suffered and he bled so that he can save and deliver. That's what verse 15 is all about. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ has the ability to save. He has the ability to deliver from the fear and the bondage of death because he has conquered death by becoming man and suffering death and rising again. He has the ability to save. That's why when you read John chapter 6 and verse 27, we're forced to conclude that Jesus Christ alone has the meat that endures to life everlasting. Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. He has the authority. There is accessibility, and He has the ability to save. The second thing I discovered here from verse 27, and this passage around verse 29, is that Christ, with all the blessings of salvation, is received by faith alone. Christ, with all the blessings of salvation, is received by faith alone. It's obvious from the words of this text, verse 27, that salvation is a spiritual gift. Look at what the Savior says there. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. It's a spiritual gift, which the Son of Man shall give. Those words speak of free grace. The sinner doesn't have to buy salvation. He doesn't have to earn it. He doesn't have to act as if he's trying to deserve this which is on offer here by the Savior. It's a gift. It's a gift that's graciously given by the Savior. It's a gift that is of tremendous value. It's a gift that's given. Christ will give it. But to whom? To whom? To those who believe on Him. Follow the train of thought here in these verses of Scripture. Look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Labor not. This is what Christ says in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now the word labor in verse 27 could be translated with the word work. Work. Work not for that which perisheth, but the inference there is, but work for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Don't labor for that which is going to fade, that which is going to fail, that which can never last in eternity, that which can never save your soul. Don't labor for that, Christ is saying, but labor for the meat which endures. Work for the meat that endures. And the Jews picked up on the inference there, and they thought there was something they had to work at in order to obtain salvation. They understood what Christ is saying in verse 27, labor not or work not for the meat which perisheth, but work for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. They thought, therefore, there's something we've got to do here in order to get this eternal life. There's a work. There's a work that we have got to engage in if we're going to have this meat that endures. And so they asked the Savior in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're using the same language or similar language to what Christ has used there. And they're turning it around and saying, what work must we do? Christ answers in verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe. He's not saying here that faith is a work, and therefore we are saved by our works. So I've got to work up faith. I've got to work up something, and then I get salvation. That's not what Christ is teaching. When He speaks of this in verse 29, this is the work of God, He is saying that faith is that which pleases God. And if we are to be saved, we must believe. We must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you must do. You must believe on Him whom He hath sent. You must believe on this Savior who has the authority and the ability to save. Faith. It is faith that unites us to Christ. It is faith that appropriates Him. Just as the people had to take the bread and the fish earlier in the chapter, and they had to take that onto themselves, They had to receive that. They had to accept that. They had to appropriate that before it would do them any good. So sinners must exercise faith in Jesus Christ if he is to be their Savior. They must believe to the saving of their souls. And men and women, that's the theme of the entire Scriptures. Take the words of Ephesians 2. Very familiar words, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in who? Faith in whom? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the jailer in Philippians, in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer crying out to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must we do to be saved? Almost similar to what Christ is teaching here. He tells them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul reminds Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's the common theme there? Whether we look at John chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, Acts chapter 16, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the common thread, the common truth is saving faith in Jesus Christ. And what is faith in Christ? Faith in Christ, to take the words of the catechism, and young people will understand this, or at least know this. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as Christ is offered to us in the gospel. Christ and all his saving benefits must be received by faith alone. He will give it to those who believe on him. Leads me to ask one question here. Have you saving faith in Jesus Christ? Not do you believe in God. Very devils believe and tremble. Not do you believe what the Bible says about Christ. That's important. But have you trusted the salvation of your soul to Jesus Christ alone? What are you trusting in tonight? Is it the faith of your parents? The fact you come to a gospel preaching church? In fact, you live a moral life. It's only faith in Christ that unites you to him that saves your soul. Christ makes that very clear here. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Who has God the Father sent but Jesus Christ? And if you're ever to be saved, you need faith in Jesus Christ. The third thing here that I notice in this portion of Scripture is that this salvation is of the utmost importance for the sinner. Look at this text again. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now Christ is talking to people here who had sailed across the sea, in verse 24, to be with him. When they realized that Christ wasn't on that side of the sea, then they took shipping and they came across to Capernaum where Christ was, and they came seeking for the Savior. There was an earnestness here, a real laboring after the Lord, because they thought of the miracle and they thought of the bread and the fish that they had eaten earlier in that time. He tells them, don't you labor. You're laboring for this. Look at all the energy, all the earnestness you've put into this just to get to where I am so that you can be fed again. Because they were thinking about the loaves. He says, don't labor. Don't put all of that energy into those things that feed. But by inference in verse 27, he is telling them to put all their energy, all of their effort, all of their striving, all of their laboring into making sure they have eternal life. They'd shown a great interest in following Christ, running around the shore, crossing over the sea. even though their motives were wrong. You think of that. You think of that Christian, you think of that. Here were people who were following Christ, going to great lengths to be where Christ was, even though their motives were wrong. Some believers don't show that kind of zeal for Christ. Don't go seeking for the Savior the way we ought to at times. The thought Christ is stressing here in verse 27 is that the soul should show as much energy and as much desire and as much zeal and as much urgency to receive Christ by faith as these people did to be fed with Him by the bread. Because salvation, this bread which endures to everlasting life, is the most important thing for any person to have. You've got to labor for this. You've got to strive to enter in. Not give yourself to rest or sleep until you know you have your peace made with God and you have faith in Jesus Christ so that it's well with your soul. You ever think of this? How many people are laboring in this world for the things of the world? All of their energy, all of their strength, all of their thoughts, all of their concentration poured into the things of this world. And they don't strive after Christ. Listen, everything else is going to perish. You ever think of that? Over the course of my ministry, I looked into many open caskets. Some young people, some middle-aged people, some older people. And I've looked into those caskets and I thought, what does it matter how much money you have? I buried an elderly gentleman in Northern Ireland just some years ago. Man who lived on his own, made no profession of faith. Lived in an old country house with outbuildings. He had no family in the area. There was a couple of people who kept in touch with him, and they got in touch with me over the time of his passing. And they asked me to meet them at his home. When I got to the home, the gentleman was out in one of the outbuildings up a ladder, and he was handing down to his wife containers with thousands of pounds in them. I didn't know the man had that much money at all. He didn't trust the banks. He just stored it in an outhouse. Container after container of money. What did it matter when the time of his death came? What does it matter? If you've labored for all the things of this world, you've labored for a job, you've labored for a home, you've labored for wealth, and in laboring for all of those things, you have neglected the salvation of your soul. What is it going to matter when death comes? You might have it all that this world has to give. And Christ asks that question. It's a sobering question. I never think of it without being sobered by it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's it going to count for when your body's in a casket? The only thing that counts is the question, is it well with your soul? Labor not for that which perisheth. Labor not for that which you must leave behind. But labor for that meat that endures to everlasting life. Make sure. For this is the most important thing of all. Make sure you have taken of the bread of life. Make sure you have Christ. as your Savior. Salvation revealed and salvation received. That's what counts. And I pray tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll come to Christ and you'll know Him to give you this life, this everlasting life. That you will believe on Him to the salvation of your soul for time and for eternity.